Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Good morning, Bethany. I hope you like that bumper. I just think it's so cool. And I asked them to put that snake shake at the end, and they really did a great job. And it's just wonderful to have people on staff that are way more talented than me. And we're looking at this new series, The Doctrine of Sin. It's really taught heavily in the Bible, especially in Genesis. So Genesis 3, if you'd turn there, we're going to be looking at the curse. And as you're turning there, just wanted to let you know that our kids club is starting up the first week of October. And as fall kicks off, one of the things that we need is volunteers and leaders to help us with our kids club. And one of the things I get to push and do it happily is my wife is the commander. And so it's pretty cool. Her name's Elaine, and she's going to be out in the lobby. And if you have any questions, you could ask. We need people that will help lead the kids. We need people that will help play with the kids, be game leaders. And then there's some key positions like secretaries, and we could use people full-time and part-time, and it goes from October to April. And so you're not signing up for life, and we'd love to have you join with us. It's really important ministry. Children's ministry is super important. I came to know Christ when I was 5, and one of the things that we use is the Awana curriculum. And the Awana curriculum, the idea is for boys and girls to come to know Jesus and then to grow in Him. And they teach memory verses and the Bible, and so we'd love for you to do that. If you'd turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 24. It's kind of a long read, so kind of hang in there. But last week, we looked at the fall, the first part of Genesis 3, and we looked at the fall, and this week we're going to be looking at the curse. And the fall and the curse answers the question of how sin and death and evil entered the world. The fall, the curse, is the root answer to everything you need to know about everything wrong with the world and with you, and why things are the way they are. So last week we looked at the evil one, the serpent, Satan, the devil of old, tempting Adam and Eve, and how they fell to temptation and they ate of the fruit that they were forbidden, and then they fell into sin. And so now here comes the consequences. Let me start with verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. You cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow, and you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim, a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. As we look at this, we have a sermon app. You can look at the outline, and the first thing in the outline is the consequences. And the first is the consequences of the serpent, and then we'll look at the consequences for the woman, and then the consequences for Adam. and the consequences for the serpent. Verse 14, notice the use of, so the Lord God. And if you wanted to write down this little note, Lord, there is the what we would pronounce, or what I pronounce, as Yahweh. We don't know how it's pronounced. Some Bibles, they write Jehovah, but that's using the consonants YHWH with the vowel letters of Adonai, another name for God. And they came up with Jehovah, but actually it's probably more closer to Yahweh or Yahoo. We don't know how to pronounce that because it became the unpronounceable name for Jews, and they would not pronounce it, and they would put in the, on the side of that, they would put the name for Adonai instead. And then the word God is the word Elohim, which is the storm god, the great god, the creator god. So it's both of these wonderful names, Yahweh, which is the special name that was given to Moses and the children of Israel. And then Elohim is all the neighbors knew the god El, you know. And Elohim is plural. So it's the most interesting thing. So the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And so this is the idea that the serpent, the snake, will crawl on his belly the rest of his life. And so it must have been that the serpent was upright. And I don't know if you can imagine that, but I've seen these snakes that the snake charmers, you know, play, and then they come up like this. So the snake was probably moving through the garden, and it's just so spooky and scary. I don't like snakes. You know, one of my favorite movies, Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of my favorite lines is when he gets in the plane, when Indy gets in the plane, and there's snakes there, and he goes, snakes, you know, and he hates snakes, and I do too. And I know there's always someone that loves snakes, and they come, oh, snakes are great, you know, and I just go, so anyway, snakes, you know, become on their belly, and they're on their ground all the time. And so I want you to know that he also says that I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And that word enmity is the idea of a hostility, a hatred, an antagonism, a war that's going on, and that Satan becomes this adversary. That's what Satan means, adversary. And he's the devil of old. Jesus said in John 8:44, the devil, he's a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar, the father of lies. And when we say he was a murderer from the beginning, he kills Adam and Eve. The death enters the world because of the serpent's temptation and deceiving Adam and Eve. And then 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And so we know that the ancient serpent, the snake of old, according to Revelation 12:9, is Satan, is the devil. And so there's this enmity that happens, and the word offspring here is literally the word seed in Hebrew. It's the idea of Adam's seed, and it's the most interesting thing that it becomes a prophecy that the offspring of Adam eventually becomes Jesus Christ, who is the one that will crush the serpent, Satan's head, and Satan will strike the offspring, strike Christ on the heel, which is the cross. And so for that period of 3 days, it seems like Satan has victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he is killed on the cross and then put into the tomb. But then there's this victory with the resurrection. We'll get more on that next week when we talk about the cure. But it's an interesting thing that Genesis 3:15 can be viewed as a prophecy of what's going to happen. Then the consequences for the woman, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will make your pains on childbearing very severe with painful labor. You will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so one of the consequences for Eve and for all women is this severe child labor. When you're having a baby, it causes lots of hurt and pain. Let me just see how many women here, mothers, have had labor gone through labor and can attest that it is painful. Okay? And then there's always one that's saying, no, it wasn't that bad, you know. But I just imagine, you know, if Eve had not, you know, given into temptation, and Adam had not given into temptation, and then childbirth happened that was actually no pain, no labor. You know, the baby would, you know, get ready to be born, and then, you know, there would just be this kind of little gentle massage, and the baby would pop out. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just think about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful? But one of the curses that God gives on this is that it's going to be painful labor. And then male dominance, you know, that your husband will rule over you, yet your desire will still be for him. You'll still be for him, but then there's going to be male dominance. And all through the generations, all through the centuries, no matter how many times male domination has been tried to get rid of, there still is that constantly because it's part of the curse. And then consequences for Adam, which, by the way, Adam means red earth. It means dirt, you know. He's from dirt, and he's named Adam, Adam. And because you listened to your wife and you ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And so the ground becomes cursed and painful toil to eat food. And so it's kind of ironic, you know, the sin is from eating the forbidden fruit, but then, you know, the curse is that now you have to work hard to get food. And in verse 18, there's even more consequences talking about the same thing. You know, the ground will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work hard, buddy, to have food. And there's weeds, and there's thorns, and there's thistles. And I got to tell you that that's one of the worst things for me about the curse. Because I love gardening. I love plants. I have beautiful hydrangeas right now. My fuchsias didn't do as good because of the heat. We were gone on vacation. They didn't, you know, do as well. But, you know, the we have little tomato. We have these sun gold tomato, cherry tomatoes that are just tangy and sweet and wonderful. And, you know, I just can't tell you how great it was. But I'm in a constant battle with weeds and thorns and thistles. And you have sections of my lawn that I cannot get to be green. It's just gone brown, no matter how much water I put on it. So it's just completely brown. And Elaine says, just give up and wait till the rains come in September, October. And it's amazing that, you know, even though I have sections that are all brown, the weeds grow up with no water. How is that possible? And there's just horrible, horrible, horrible weeds that come up. There's ones that come up in August. There's this weird thing, I don't even know what the name is, you know, and I make this homemade poison, you know, that I put on them. I take vinegar and salt and dish soap, and I make my own spray, and you got to be real careful because if you get it on your hands, you know, you'll smell like a salad. So anyway, you just keep spraying that and spraying that and spraying that, and this thing just almost thrives on it. Vinegar and salt, you know. And weeds are the most horrible and terrible thing, one of the worst parts. And one of the things that's a constant reminder when the weeds come up and you have to weed is that the ground was cursed because of Adam and Eve. And that is part of the curse that God gives to Adam. And then the worst curse of all, verse 19. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You thought you could be God? You listened to those lies? The first lie was, did God really say that? God's not really good. He throws, the evil one throws doubt on his truthfulness. And then he says, you will certainly not die. You'll live forever. And then he says, you will be like God. And it's kind of like, because you listened to that, now you will die, and death enters the world. And I got to tell you, the Bible teaches that death is the enemy. And I know that the world kind of says, no, it's not the enemy, and, you know, death is a beautiful thing. It's the cycle of life, you know. But I want you to know that we were made for eternity. And Ecclesiastes says God set eternity in our hearts. And we desire to live forever. And with Christ, you can. But there's something about death that is so terrible and so ugly and so awful. And here, the curse becomes death enters the world. When I was growing up, funerals were a lot different than they are today. Very different. And the traditions that we had back then, you know, were very different. And I'm not saying today's traditions are better than other traditions back then, but back then when I was a little kid, they did open casket. They did open casket where they would embalm the body and put the body, you know, and then some of the caskets, they even had a raised thing so that they were sitting kind of up, you know. And so through the whole service, you know, there was this person that was dead as a doornail, you know. And as a little kid, I would go to these funerals, you know. And death became really impressed on me that this is a terrible thing. How many of you know that death is a terrible thing? Okay, about half of you. And the rest of you, you know, you're not sure, you know. And I want you to know, I love that line that says, I don't mind dying, because I'm a Christian and I know where I'm going. I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Because there's something terrible about crossing over that bar, crossing over that river. And death is the enemy. And here, I want you to know that that becomes the main consequence for humankind, is death. And then verse 20, if we just kind of go through this, it's really interesting. Verse 20, Eve, the mother of all the living. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living. And the word in Hebrew, you know, is this idea of to live or life. And he names her Eve because she's going to be the one that is the mother of all mankind. And the other thing that's really interesting is that they don't use Eve's name until verse 20. They don't call her Eve in the account of Genesis 2. And she's not called Eve in Genesis 3 until we come to verse 20. She's the wife, or she's the woman. And here, she becomes Eve. Now, I'm going to step down here because I could really get in trouble for talking about this because, you know, there's a lot of different opinions about the relationships of men and women. But I want you to know that when God made animals, you know, he brought them to Adam and Adam named them. And there is this idea for mankind to rule. And here, he names his wife, which when God says part of the curse and your husband will rule over you, this becomes the beginning of that rule, is he names his wife. Now, whether you believe that or not, you know, there's a lot of commentaries that say that is what happens. And it's very fitting. But it's a beautiful name, Eve. It's the idea of life or living. And he names her that. And then verse 21, God clothes Adam and Eve. And so he sacrifices some animals and he gives them skins to wear. And so it begins the sacrifice. And all through the Old Testament, there's the sacrifice of animals to God. There's this, you know, representation that the perfect sacrifice is coming, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, I have this written down, the Trinity. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And notice it uses the word us. So what is he talking about? So I read some Jewish theologians, you know, that don't believe in the New Testament, aren't Christians. And they view that as, you know, the angels that God is talking about. But for me, as, you know, your pastor and, you know, the deep, great theologian that I am, I view it as one of the words that's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the Godhead, there is this conversation. It also happens in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And when he says us, I don't think he's saying to the angels we're going to create. He's saying in the Trinity, let's create mankind. And then here, let us not let them eat of the fruit. Okay, so here's conjecture theology. I don't know if you've ever heard of conjecture theology. That's when a theologian or a pastor conjectures, which could be totally wrong. So I'll step way down here, because this is, when I step down, I'm just giving my opinion. The one blessing about death is that there can be resurrection and new life through Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all those who are in Christ can live. If we couldn't die, we would be like the demonic demons who don't die, but then they're doomed forever. And there's no chance for resurrection. There's no chance for them to have a new heart and a new spirit and a new nature that's in Christ. So even though I think death is horrible and death is the enemy, there's something wonderful that we can be redeemed, and death allows us to have that. So in one sense, that is a blessing from God, if you can look at it that way. And then verse 23 is the banishment. The Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And so this beautiful garden, he's banished him and Eve. They have to leave the garden. And God places this cherubim, which is an angel, and a certain class of angel that guards. And here the cherubim is there with a flashing sword, a flaming sword. And the language, is kind of like, is it flashing because it's moving it so quick and because the sun hits it and then it's just flashing? Or is it like a flame and then also flashing this flame? You know, or in my deep theology, is it like, Star Wars and one of those Luke weapons that, just is so dangerous? However you want to look at it, the cherubim guards the Garden of Eden and no one can eat of the tree of life. So there's some questions about this that have nothing to do with the lesson, that have nothing to do with what we're studying. It's just totally conjecture. But one of the questions that children ask me whenever I've told this story, that children will ask me, how long does the cherubim angel guard the Garden of Eden? And is it still there? How long did he guard that? And one of the answers, because it's just conjecture, we don't know, is that as soon as the briars and weeds and thorns completely covered and took over the Garden of Eden, and it really was no longer the Garden of Eden, that was the end, and the cherubim didn't have to guard it. The other answer is, and this is some theologians' conjecture, even Jewish philologists will say this, that it's all the way to the flood, that the Garden of Eden was guarded by that cherubim until the flood. And from Genesis 3 to Genesis 6, when the flood happens, those are three pretty short chapters. Mankind begins to degenerate. Adam and Eve's son murders his brother. And then from there, it's murder and wickedness and polygamy and just all kinds of horrible, horrible things that happen. And then God is sorry that he's even created man. And so he chooses Noah to have this ark to continue the life of humankind. But then he wipes out the world. And the world fundamentally changes with that flood. And I think at that point, if you had a good conjecture, I would say that it ends there. And the cherubim no longer has to guard the Garden of Eden because it is no longer there. But that had nothing to do with it. You can get all caught up in that kind of stuff. So anyway, let me give you some practical stuff from this. And the first thing is the 10 consequences of disobedience, the 10 consequences. And I'm going to go through these pretty fast because we kind of just already did that. Adam and Eve realized their sin. Their eyes were open. They felt shame and then they hid from God. Number 2, God cursed the ground and now there's thorns and thistles. Number three, Eve experienced painful labor and childbearing. Number four, male dominance. Number five, Adam must work hard all his life. Number six, access to the tree of life was cut off. Number seven, Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Number eight, the garden is closed. Number nine, humanity inherits Adam's sin nature, and it gets passed on from person to person, generation to generation. Number 10, death comes to all, and in Adam all die. And then bonus, you can write this down. This is the bonus, number 11, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. Those walks in the garden were lost. I mean, it's terrible, the curse. So sin enters the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because of sin. And Romans 3:10 says, there's no one righteous, there's not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And paradise is loss. Paradise is loss. By the time we get to Genesis 5 and 6, the Lord Yahweh saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. That man's has a fallen heart and a fallen spirit, a fallen body, lives in a fallen world, and there is this horrible, horrible thing with the fall. And you're thinking, why are you telling this? This is so depressing. Just want you to know that paradise was lost. Adam and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Their marital intimacy and intimacy with Almighty God was perfect. Everything was good, and then the fall. One foolish and rebellious act, and now the curse. Perfection is replaced with pain. Joyful marriage becomes an unequal partnership. Happy cultivation becomes sweaty toil. A beautiful garden becomes a briar patch. And once imperishable bodies slowly decay and die. The psalmist says, we wear out like garments. It is so sad. I am getting older, and parts of me is getting older, and I can tell, and gravity is pulling me downward, you know. I've been growing kind of a handlebar mustache. People ask me, why are you doing that? And Elaine says I have a standing angry man, old angry man look all the time. So I'm growing these so my face goes up, so I look halfway decent, you know. But pretty soon, everything will be drooping so low, you know, that I'll be talking down here because everything is drooping, and other parts are drooping, and there's just something so terrible about this. But the importance of it is so that we trust in Christ, that we do not trust in men or princes, that we do not trust in horses or chariots, that we don't trust ourselves to political leaders, that we don't trust that. We put our hope, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next week, we'll be looking at the cure. Now, there's this wonderful conjunction called but. And in Romans 6:23, and there's some other places where the conjunction is wonderful. For the wages of sin is death, but. See, that's that wonderful conjunction. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's this wonderful thing that Jesus is the cure, that Jesus is the one. He's the one that's made it possible for us to have life eternal. I don't know if you know this or not, but when I was a kid, we sang hymns, and we sang hymns all the time. And one of the hymns that we sang at Christmas time was Joy to the World. I don't know if you know that at all. How many of you have heard or sung Joy to the World? Okay, oh, just tons of you have done that. That's wonderful. So in chapter, verse 3 of Joy to the World is the reference to the curse. Many times we don't realize that some of those hymns really have theology to them. So here, let me read it to you. No more let sins and sorrows grow. No more thorns infest the ground. Jesus comes to make his blessings flow far as the cursed is found. Far as the curse is found. And with Jesus, the reversal of the curse is promised, and it's promised in Christ. And he reverses the curse in us. So what I want for you, you guys are going, I hope you have something decent. What I want for you is I don't want you to be a pessimist because of this message. I don't want you to be a cynic or a naysayer or a defeatist or a worrywart or a doomsayer or a doom merchant or a doomster or a wet blanket or an Eeyore or a puddle glum. I don't want you to go doing that. But I want you to be a Jesus follower. And I want you to put your trust in him and know that he alone is the cure. And we can trust him. And we can put all our faith into him. And he will do it. Amen? It's kind of a serious, heavy theological kind of a message. Thank you for hanging in there. And next week will be much better because we'll be talking about the resurrection and the life in Jesus Christ. Stand with me and let me pray for us. And the band will come out. We'll sing a last song. Father God, we just thank you for each person here, and we just cry out that you are our rock, our mighty rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, our stronghold. Oh, thank you that you've provided a way that we can call out your most powerful name, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross. You defeated the evil one. You defeated the grave. And we thank you that you've given us information to know why things are the way they are. Oh, we love you, Lord Jesus. We ask for blessing for each person here. Bless each person. Give us a week where we focus on you. Give us an opportunity to speak for you. In Jesus' name, amen.